In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus tells us this. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spiritually use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?"
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. David McGee is teaching through 2 Samuel 2 today, and here in the studio, Pastor Neil is here to help us understand some of the teaching we're going through concerning our enemies and how we're supposed to love them.
Yeah, Bob, you know, as we see the life of David, Pastor David's going to be teaching about this today, how easy it is to sometimes call someone our enemy and not wish them well. But we know that Jesus told us what? Love our enemies. And David was a great example of that. We're going to see that in the scripture today.
Well, let's get right to it. Here's David McGee sharing verse by verse, continuing through 2 Samuel chapter 1.
Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, 'Where have you come from?' So he said to him, 'I have escaped from the camp of Israel.' Then David said to him, 'How did the matter go? Please tell me.' And he answered, 'The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also.' So David said to the young man who told him, 'How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?'" It's a good question. Verse 6. "Then the young man who told him said, 'As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And now when he had looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, "Here I am." And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them here to my Lord." Well, let's see what happens. Verse 11. "Therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." It's interesting, David's response. Because even though Saul had long ago decided that David was his enemy, we can see from this verse and other verses that David never, ever decided Saul was his enemy. This is important because, see, as you see the lives of Saul and David, and Saul became toxic and bitter and declared David his enemy, and David never took a drink of that poison, if you will. He never drank from that cup. Now, he could have, but he chose not to. There's such a great lesson for us in there, friend. Jesus and David loved their enemies and wished them well, and we should do the same. Jesus and David loved their enemies and wished them well, and we should do the same. That's a difficult thing. And Jesus challenged us not just to love our friends, not just to love those people we got along with or those people that we enjoyed their company or those people that we liked, but in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us this. Chapter 5, verse 43. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spiritually use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, What do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? So in that passage, Jesus is challenging us to not only just to love our enemies, but to pray for them and to bless them. In other words, friend, to wish them well. To wish them well. And when you can come to the place where you wish your enemies well, the power of God is at work in your life. Because humanly speaking, that just usually doesn't happen. So, when you do that, it's the power of God at work in your life. Now, as we see David doing this with Saul, we see that that is the power of God at work in the life of David. Verse 13. Then David said to the young men who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. This man thought he was bringing David good news. And it seems he thought David would be happy with the news. And it's interesting as we see this played out, because there's something that we see with our human eyes. I think there's something much deeper going on. Let me ask you a question. Who took the crown from Saul and gave it to David? Was it this man? No, not really. It was God. God was in the process of removing the crown from Saul. And this man intervened or got in the way or got in the middle. It was God who was removing the crown from Saul. Who placed the crown upon David? Was it this man? Absolutely not. It was God. It was God. But this man intervenes. Who had anointed David long ago to be the leader of the people? God had. But this guy intervened and tried to make things happen and get it done in his own way. And boy, we have to be careful with that. We have to be careful with that. Because obviously this man was in grave error, taking Saul's life and taking the crown and giving it to David. He was playing a part he shouldn't have played. And you know, there's a lesson, because we are tempted sometimes to make a judgment call on what God has done with authority and passing of authority. We're told in Psalm 75:7, says, "It is God who alone who judges. He decides who will rise and who will fall." There is such freedom if you can get this in your heart. There's such liberation. Brings us to the life lesson. Pray and rest in knowing God decides who is in authority. Pray and rest in knowing God decides who is in authority. Now, I've heard the discussions, and what about this person and what about that leader? And understand, a lot of times we're dealing with our perception of events, our perception, usually what we've read, what we've heard, what we've seen on television or news broadcasts. Here's what the Bible that I know to be true says. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says this, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." That's an absolute statement. There's not room in there for error or for what about this or happenstance. Well, that leaves us with a little bit of a dilemma in this. Does that mean every world leader that's ever been in power was placed in power by God? Well, according to this verse, the answer is yes. Now, that can be a little bit disturbing when you stop and consider some of the world leaders we've had, Mussolini, Khomeini, Hitler, some of these people. Now, that doesn't mean they were blessed by God. That doesn't mean that, that was the best case scenario. But let's remember something. Those guys were bad leaders. But also, you know, Jesus put Judas in the pack of the 12 knowing he was going to betray him. And certainly being one of the 12 was a position of authority. Jesus chose him. But understand, there's coming a day when the absolute worst political leader in the history of humanity will come to power. And that will be by the will and by the hand of God. That leader, well, we know him in the Bible as the Antichrist, the man of perdition. And we have to see that and say, okay, that's according to the plan of God. Now, that's a little bit easier because we can read the book of Revelation and know what the plan is. Some of these other guys that historically we have known, you know, that's a little more difficult because we don't see the whole plan A to Z. But remember that. And if you can rest in this, if you can rest in the fact that some of the former presidents that we've had, God placed there in office, well, that brings a peace and knowing that God is in control. But if you think that you are personally the power and the authority that places people in office and removes them from office, and friend, you're gonna live a life of struggle and frustration. And trust God. Another issue here, I believe firmly that this man, again, thought he was bringing David good news. And I think he was utterly shocked. What was he shocked at? I think he was shocked at David's loyalty. Not only to Saul, but to God's decision about Saul. Because, again, this man stepped outside and tried to force the hand of what God was already doing. And whenever we do that, you will lose. You try to force God's hand in a situation, you will be the loser. But I think he was shocked at David's loyalty towards Saul. And as I thought about that, I thought, man, wouldn't it be awesome if this world was shocked at our loyalty and our love for one another as Christians, instead of being shocked and perplexed by our division and our lack of loyalty. You know, Jesus told us to love one another, John 15:17. He said, these things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus commanded us to love one another. Jesus didn't give a lot of commandments, but that's one of them, that you love one another. Now, with this kind of love, is it like, hey, love you, bro? You know, just don't call me if you get in trouble or need anything. Is it that kind of love? You know, I love you right now because you love me and you're being my friend, but, you know, I might not love you tomorrow. Is it that kind of love? No, that's not that kind of love. As a matter of fact, in that same chapter, John 15, Jesus defines this love. John 15, verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Whew. Boy, that's challenging. How did Jesus love the people he was speaking to? He died for them. As a lamb before the slaughter, meaning he didn't run his mouth or brag about the fact or, oh, I'm being hurt for you or anything. He did it. He took the pain on our behalf. And as we love one another, this is something that we're supposed to be doing, is bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another, loving one another. And this is what we see in the life of David, even though you can look at this and say, well, Saul really wasn't worth David's love. And I think that you can reasonably and rationally make that argument and that discussion. Friend, are we worthy of the love of God? Are we worthy of the love that Jesus has bestowed upon us? What manner of love is this that God would give his life for us, that we could be forgiven and live in a right relationship with him? And yet he still loves us. He still loves us. And he tells us to love one another in the same way.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there, too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 16. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Verse 17. Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. Now, let's talk about the book of Jasher real quick. And if you have, actually, if you're in the King James, the verse 18 is not real clear. In the New King James, it's a clear, teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. What is the book of Jasher? Is this one of those missing books that you can hear about on the Discovery Channel? No, it wasn't a book of the Bible. It was never a book of the Bible. It was a book of military history and some of the battles that happened and how they happened. Now, understand there is a book of Jasher that's out there now that has been written by the Mormons. It was written in about 1887. They said it was written from original Hebrew manuscripts, which they have been unable to produce. Like so many of their historical documentations, they've been unable to produce. You may be aware, Joseph Smith said that, you know, this angel Moroni, he gave him these golden tablets, and that was the Book of Mormon. Of course, he got a small problem. Joseph Smith, he was illiterate, but he came up with another piece of the story and said, well, the angel gave him these spectacles that now he could read magically. And so he was able to read these magical tablets, which he never showed to anybody else because, well, he fixed that part of the story. They disintegrated, poof. So when you begin to look at the Church of the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, a lot of problems. You need to understand, the Mormons are not another denomination. They're an aberrant faith. They are not true Christians. So the Book of Jasher is not, you know, this is a talking about a historical military document and not the modern-day Mormon Book of Jasher. Verse 19, the beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. David's saying, you know what? Don't tell people outside of Israel. Let's not talk about these things. Let's not talk about how Saul ended his life in dishonor. And Gath was the capital of the Philistines, and Ashkelon was a city of the Philistines and in the Gaza Strip. Now, this is interesting because, you know, a lot of times, and Paul talks about this in the New Testament. He talks about the fact that if two believers have a disagreement, they should go to another believer and talk to that believer about helping them sort through that disagreement rather than automatically just run into a court of law. And I think that's great advice. A lot of times it's interesting how the church wants to air its dirty laundry to the world. And what happens is we stain our testimony to those who don't understand that we're sinners saved by grace. So be careful. And again, there's a time to, you know, bring in accountability and expose stuff openly, publicly. But I think we probably err on that way too much. Way too much. Verse 21 says, O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty is cast there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. The mountains of Gilboa talks about dew or rain, and to this day it's a very rocky mountain. Now, in the midst of other mountains that are green on top, it remains barren. Now, part of that is with the reforestation of Israel, planting a lot of trees over there. Because of this verse, they did not plant any trees upon Gilboa. So it was already barren, but now it stands even starkly more barren because of the mountains around it. Now, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. Again, let's understand, God anointed Saul. Saul didn't always act like a godly king. But again, in Scripture, we're referred to as kings. Do we always act like godly kings? No, we don't. I've said that we're referred to as kings. Let me give you a couple verses, just so you know. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So God has made us kings and priests. Now, it's interesting. Let me share this for just a second. It's interesting because there's three offices mainly in the Hebrew Scriptures: prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. And as you look through the Hebrew Scriptures, you had some that were prophets, you had some that were priests, you had some that were kings. It was a very rare thing for anybody to be two of those. But for somebody to be three of those was even more incredible. As a matter of fact, in all of Scripture, you only see three people who hold all three offices. One of them was Melchizedek, we see talked about in the book of Genesis and also in the book of Hebrew. Jesus Christ himself was referred to as a prophet, priest, and a king. And the other one, well, if you're a believer, the other one is sitting in your chair tonight, because we are referred to in the Bible as prophets and priests and kings. What an amazing thing. What an incredible statement to the grace of our God. That not only are we not referred to and seen as sinners by God, understand, we still mess up, but in a spiritual sense, we're no longer sinners. We're now saints in the way that God views us. And not only saints, but according to the Bible, prophets, priests, and king. Now, it says his shield was not anointed with oil. What does that mean? Well, understand, and when you first read this, you probably think, well, you know, make the metal shiny. But let me remind you a couple of things. Number one, they didn't really have metal workers in Israel at this time. As a matter of fact, the Philistines were metal workers and would not allow the Israelites to work with metal. They exercised their dominance over them with that. Interestingly enough, again, archaeologically, this has been proven. You know, going back, you have 1100 BC, 1150 BC, we have found metal workings and metals in the Philistines' camp. And some of them quite advanced, but you don't see it in the camps of the Israelites until about 950 BC. So it's kind of interesting that once again, archaeological finds have borne this out, the teachings of the Bible. So they became very good archers, and their shields were made of leather. Now, if you have leather products at home, leather shoes, leather jackets, leather boots, that sort of thing. What you've discovered is that you have to periodically, you have to oil those or they become cracked and barren and ultimately they become useless. Now, what possible, personal, present-day application could that have? Let me remind you something, friend. Oil in the Bible is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. Always a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I think it points back to our need of the Holy Spirit. See, it's interesting talking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We recognize and we talk about our need for God the Father. We talk about our need for God the Son or Jesus. But do you understand we need the Holy Spirit? We're desperate for the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says that power will come upon us so that we can do what? Run around the room screaming? No. So that we can be witnesses. Let me ask you a question. Friend, do you need more power to live out your life for the Lord? I know I do. Absolutely. I need the Holy Spirit. Not only to dwell in me, but to overflow in me so that I can minister to other people. So that I can live out this witness to a world that doesn't know Him. You know, I know people who aren't walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, who aren't walking in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they get almost like a shield of leather that hasn't been oiled, cracked and dry and barren. But friend, if you want a vibrant, fruitful, active life with the Lord, you have to ask Him, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can be a witness to you. And again, we have that passage where Jesus says, how much will the Lord give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So you can ask Him. You can ask Him tonight. I want God's power. I want to be filled with the Spirit so that you're not cracked and barren. And if the shield wasn't oiled for long enough, not only was it cracked and barren, but it became really useless. And so obviously, you know, the Bible also talks about our shield being a shield of faith. You know, is your faith kind of dry and barren? Well, maybe you need to ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we are continually to be asking to be filled with the Spirit as well. It says in the book of Galatians, not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. That's a continuous command. Be filled with the Spirit. Have that shield of faith. How's your shield doing?
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that He died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask Him to forgive you. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me, that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead, that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.